the disciples and the leaders, and how each of those groups Jesus Christ dealt with differently and had a different message for them. And the multitudes, he encouraged them to repent. The disciples, he wanted them to learn the truths of the kingdom. And the leaders, his message to them was, woe, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And along with that, when he talked to the leaders, he had some parables that specifically targeted the leadership and talked to the leadership about their backslidden condition, about what they had done in misleading the nation and in not identifying who Messiah was and in leading the nation away from the true God to false gods. And tonight we're going to look at a couple of those parables that are specifically, even though he's targeting the parables to the disciples, as we saw, he's teaching the disciples things while concealing that truth from the multitudes. There are a few parables where he's teaching the disciples, but the parable is about that leadership. And we're going to see tonight that in at least one of those parables, the leadership got it. They understood what he was saying when he used that parable. Even though he's teaching the little flock, teaching the disciples, they got it too. As we saw in the past weeks, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, those disciples, they had ears to hear. When he started talking about them and criticizing them and basically reading the riot act to them, they understood that, and they understood that the criticism was targeted against them and that they needed to do something. So we're going to start in Matthew 4 and get Matthew 4 and get also Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew 4 and Isaiah chapter 9. From the very beginning of the earthly ministry of Christ, he is carrying out an effort to change the leadership of Israel. That is, from the time that he begins to be rejected, he realizes, and it's made clear to the nation, that the leadership of the nation has to change. That the problem with the nation, and what has been the problem with the nation for many years, is that they have leaders that have led them astray. Leaders that have not followed the true God, leaders that have not followed his true law, and they're leading them astray. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, Matthew 4 and verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And we've looked in detail at this passage in Matthew 4 before, some time ago, so we won't spend a long time on it tonight, but when we talk about the parables of poor leadership and what Jesus Christ was doing in those parables, it's important to understand the background of that. And in Matthew chapter 4, when he heard that John was cast into prison, that's a significant division in the ministry of Christ. Just like we saw in Matthew 12 when he says, there'll be no sign given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That marks an important division in his ministry and an important shift in his teaching. This in Matthew chapter 4, when he heard that John was cast into prison, also marks an important division and turning point in his ministry. John had come, if you look back in Matthew 3, verse number 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John is preaching and teaching in Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about Jordan. He's teaching and preaching there in the heart of the Jewish leadership. Jerusalem, of course, is the capital city. Judea is the province around Jerusalem, and the region round about Jordan, that's the area around the Jordan River. He's focusing his ministry to the leadership of the nation. It would be like if John the Baptist came today and he was coming to the United States instead of the nation Israel, his ministry would be in Washington, D.C. And he would go down there and begin to teach in the region round about Washington, D.C. and the Potomac River. That's what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 3. He goes to Jerusalem, Judea, and the region round about Jordan. He comes to the United States, he goes to Washington, D.C. and the region round about the Potomac River, and he's teaching, targeting the leadership. And if you see verse 7 there, there was an effect. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So clearly, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leadership of the nation were affected by John's ministry, were aware of it, and actually came out to his baptism. Now, he didn't really receive them gladly, because remember, the leadership in the nation, the message to them is not even a message of repentance, it's just a message of woe. You've already messed up, you've already backslidden, you've already rejected God, and we're not really that interested in you. So he didn't have a strong message of receiving of that leadership, but they did come and they were aware of him. But their response, Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So clearly the response of the leadership to John is they cast him into prison. John comes as a forerunner of Christ, comes in the name, the spirit of Elijah, comes professing the Messiah. The Messiah is ready to come. I'm his forerunner. I'm preparing the way. I'm making the path straight, all of that. And when he came, the response of the leadership in Jerusalem was to cast him in prison. That would be like Jesus Christ comes, he goes to Washington, D.C., they take him, they throw him in jail, and his forerunner comes, the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist comes, goes to Washington, D.C., they throw him in jail. Jesus Christ is down there in the Virginia, Maryland area, he hears about it, and he says, well, I know what the response is going to be here from the leadership, so I'm going to leave and go up to Maine, and up in Maine I'm going to preach and get away from these leaders. And that's what he does. The end of verse 12, he departed into Galilee. Galilee is north of Jerusalem. It's the northern part of the nation. It's those 10 lost tribes that are talked about in the Old Testament. They're not really lost, but they are those 10 northern tribes. Leaving Nazareth, verse 13, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first time Christ begins preaching. John the Baptist said, come to Jerusalem, to the leadership, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Their response to that is, we're going to put you in prison. Christ hears he's in prison and says, well, I know what the response is there. I'm going to go up here. He goes up to Galilee of the Gentiles, and he begins to call out from Galilee of the Gentiles a people for himself. In verse 18, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And his ministry begins not in Jerusalem, not in the capital city, not in the seat of power of the nation, but up here in Galilee of the Gentiles. Not in Washington, D.C., but all the way up there in Maine, where there's nothing but moose and caribou. Are there caribou in Maine? I don't know. Moose and deer and salmon. And what are there? Huckleberries. Okay. All the way up there where there's nothing but huckleberries and mice up in Maine. So he leaves that power structure. And notice it's in response in verse 14 that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. This move that he makes is in response to and in accord with Isaiah's prophecy. And if you go back there to Isaiah chapter 9, you see that prophecy in verse 1. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So he talks about going up there to that group of people, Zebulun, Naphtali. Those are two tribes in Israel. Those northern tribes are called collectively in the Old Testament Ephraim. He goes up there to Galilee of the nations, and these people that have walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And he makes a real clear statement about the fact, I'm leaving the leadership here, and I'm going up to call out new leadership. I'm going up to call out my disciples, Peter and Andrew and James and John. You see all these apostles, these disciples who will become apostles, being called out in that region. In response to Isaiah's prophecy, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Now, if you go to the book of Romans, get Romans chapter 10, and get Deuteronomy chapter 32, all of these events are to serve as a sign to the leadership of the nation. All of these events are to serve not just as a sign to the leadership, in fact, but as a sign to the whole nation that this is the true Messiah. And you'll recognize the true Messiah when he comes, because he's going to go call out his followers from this group of people. Notice Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 is a passage that is written, obviously, by Paul, justifying the fact that God has set Israel aside. That is, one of the things that Paul does in the book of Romans in the dispensational section, chapter 9, 10, and 11, is he makes the point that God is just, that God was right in setting aside the nation Israel. God was justified in allowing them to be set aside that he might send salvation to the Gentiles. Because remember, God has suspended all the promise of the kingdom and all the covenants for the nation Israel, and Paul is justifying that. Paul is saying, God is not slack concerning his promises. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. But notice chapter 10, the point that he makes in verse number 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Well, let's first say, he's gone through this little section in Romans chapter 10 where he talks about, you can't hear, look at verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of him that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? The question that he's answering is, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, what about Israel? Is the problem in Israel that they didn't hear? Is the problem with Israel that they never heard God's word, therefore couldn't respond to it, couldn't call upon him, and couldn't be saved? And the point he's going to make at the end of chapter 10 here is, no, the problem is not that Israel didn't hear. The problem is that Israel didn't obey. They didn't receive what they heard. And that's the point he begins or starts to make in chapter verse 18. I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest of them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. You need to also get Isaiah 45. I should have had you get Isaiah 45 along with that. What Paul is doing here is going back to two passages in the Old Testament, one in the law, Deuteronomy, and one in the prophets, Isaiah, because for the nation Israel, everything is established by the law and the prophets. And any time in Paul's epistles or anywhere else in the New Testament, for that matter, that you see someone make a reference back and say, God said it here and God said it here, and one of those references is in the law and the other of those references is in the prophets, what that writer is doing is kind of nailing it down, putting the final nail in the coffin, saying, look, the law told them, the prophets told them, that's all the witness they needed. Israel had the law and the prophets, and if you have the law and the prophets in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything established, they had the witness of the law, the witness of the prophets, they should have known. So he says here in Romans chapter 10, first Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, by a foolish nation will I anger you. If you look back in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, Jehoram waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom their fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. They are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Here's what Israel has done to me. They have moved me to jealousy with them that are not gods. Here's what I'm going to do in response. I'm going to move them to jealousy with those that are not a nation, with a people that is not a people. Moses, or Paul here in Romans chapter 10, ties that into the fact that that's what Christ did in his earthly ministry. Moses told them, I will provoke you to jealousy with them which are no people. In Matthew chapter 4, you see that I'm going to go up there, and those people that are not a people, those people that are in darkness, are going to see a great light. And Israel, that's a sign to you. When you see Messiah come and reject the leaders of the nation and go up there to Galilee and call out a people that was not a people, and those leaders down there, he's going to provoke them to jealousy with that people that he's calling out. And it's going to be a sign to you. And Paul uses it here as a condemnation of Israel. Look, Israel, Moses told you what he was going to do. He was going to call out a nation from a people that were not a people. And he did that beginning in Matthew chapter 4 when he went up there and got his disciples. To read on in Romans 10 verse 20, Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. Isaiah chapter 65. I told you 45, didn't I? Because my 6 looks like a 4. But it's Isaiah 65 and verse number 1. That quotation comes from Isaiah chapter 65 verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me to a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people, which walketh not in that which was, which walketh rather in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. Again, the prophecy is, I was found of a nation that sought me not. I was found of a nation that was not called by my name. And that nation, again, Paul refers to in Romans chapter 10 and says, that's that nation who went up there and got, and when Israel saw that happen, they should have known. When they saw this Messiah and these disciples coming out of Galilee of the nations, and the people that were in darkness had seen a great light, and the people that were not a nation were being called a nation now, they should have known, here's the day of your salvation. This is the time of your visitation. And notice that both of these passages, Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65, are written in the context of judgment. The very next verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse number 22, a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and consume the earth with her increase set on fire the foundations of the mountains. So first he says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy, then I'm going to pour out wrath. Here's the sign. You better heed this sign. If you don't heed the sign, the wrath is coming. Over in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1, he says, this nation that sought me not is going to find me. You look on down in chapter 65 and you find out that again, the wrath is coming just before the kingdom comes. Verse 17, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered, shall not come to mind. So he's going to bring judgment to bring a new heaven and a new earth, and then the kingdom is going to be established. So what's happening in Matthew chapter 4, when he goes up, when he rejects the leadership, and remember, he only rejects the leadership because the leadership has rejected him, because they took John the Baptist and put him in prison. So he rejects that leadership, goes to find new leadership in Galilee of the Gentiles, a people that were not a people, a people that the leadership of Israel had written off long ago. All of that is a sign to the nation. All of that is telling the nation, this is the Messiah. Look what Moses said. Look what Isaiah said. This is what Messiah is going to do. When Paul writes about Israel and says God was justified in setting them aside and says, didn't they hear? Didn't they know? This is one of the things. That radiator is having a fit back there. It's going to blow. The wind is blowing in the window. I thought it was the radiator leaking out steam. All right. Anyhow, when Paul refers to those things in saying God was justified in setting aside Israel, he refers to this event. Jesus Christ went up there and called out those people from that nation that was not a nation, from Galilee of the Gentiles, and Israel should have known. I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. First Moses said it, then Isaiah said it, and Jesus Christ came and did it, and they still missed it. So from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, one of the things that Christ is doing is supplanting the corrupt leadership, the scribes and the Pharisees, and replacing them with this group of disciples, the people that was not a people, this nation that he's calling out from Galilee, the Gentiles. Now, they're still Jews, but they are what the purebred Jews down in Jerusalem would have considered half-breeds. That's the part of the nation that the Assyrians had come in and taken captive. A lot of them were intermarried with the Assyrians, and they were considered not to be real true Jews anymore. But that's the people Christ went and got because they were still a part of his nation. They were still a part of those 10 tribes. They were still part of the 10 tribes that had gone away with Jeroboam all the way back after the death of Solomon. So they're still his people. It's just that the blue bloods of the nation had rejected them. He went and got them and called them out. Now, go to Matthew chapter 21. Now, with that background, understand, that's what Christ is doing. That's what the leadership should have known he was doing. That's what the people should have recognized that he was doing. And in Matthew chapter 21, Matthew 21 is the last week of Christ's life. And as he approaches this last week, Matthew 21 verse 1, they drew nigh to Jerusalem, were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. And in this account of what's happening, what the cross marks for Israel, a lot of people try to when they're trying to rightly divide the word of truth, they try to make a real division at the cross, that everything revolves around before the cross and after the cross. That before the cross, it was the law. After the cross, it's grace. Before the cross, it was Israel. After the cross, it's the body of Christ. And the mistake in that is not in saying that the cross is an important dividing point, but the mistake in that is not understanding what the cross signifies. And what the cross signifies is not a turn from Israel to the Gentiles or a turn from law to grace, but what it does signify is a turn away from the scribes and Pharisees of the nation, away from that leadership, to the new leadership, to the disciples and to the apostles. Matthew chapter 21, let's just read the first few verses here. When they drew nigh to Jerusalem or come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught to you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, the colt of the foal of an ass. And disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And incidentally, who are the three groups that we're going to see here? Who went to get the colt, the foal of an ass? Disciples. In verse number 9, and the what? The multitudes. If you look down to verse number 15, and when the what? Chief priests and scribes. Those three groups that we studied a lot about back in Matthew 12 and 13, it's the same three groups at the end of Christ's ministry. When he's coming into Jerusalem, those same three groups are still there. I can't emphasize enough that to understand the earthly ministry of Christ, you've got to always look for those three groups of people. Because the way he deals with those three groups and the message he has for those three groups is totally different. And the danger with the earthly ministry of Christ is you go in and pick out a verse and say, oh, that sounds kind of sweet. Let's use that verse. Well, unless you know, obviously in context he's talking to Israel, but even in a more narrow context, he's talking to one of those three groups in Israel. And which group he's talking to in Israel is very important in properly interpreting that verse. So let's read on, but just keep in mind, look for these three groups that are there. Verse 6, the disciples went, did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the ass, the colt, put on them their clothes. Why do I have so much trouble saying that? And they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, he went into the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer. Ye have made it a den of... Who do you think he's talking to there in the temple? The leadership. He goes into that... When he goes into the temple, he's addressing the leaders of the nation. Ye have made my father's house a den of thieves. He's bringing this message. Remember, he left the leadership and went up here to Galilee. Now he comes back down. His entry into Jerusalem, the multitudes receive him. Who is it? The multitudes answer, verse 11, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. They knew exactly who he was. And he makes a beeline for the temple, and when he gets to the temple, he cleans out the temple and makes an accusation against the leadership. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. There's real statement there about the leadership of the nation. When they, listen to that verse, verse 15. When they saw the wonderful things he did, they were sore displeased. What doesn't add up about that statement? They saw wonderful things that he did. Well, when you see something wonderful, what's usually your reaction to it? Well, that's wonderful. That's good. They were sore displeased when they saw the wonderful things that he did. There's coming, when he comes into Jerusalem and the multitudes are receiving him and he's healing the multitudes, the disciples have already received them. The disciples are already in a mode of serving their king. They're already going to get the colt, to put their coats on the colt. They're already in the mode of, we know he's our king, we're serving him. The multitudes are in the mode of, let's receive our king, let's serve him. They straw the branches in the way for him. The leadership is still in a mode of absolute rejection. These wonderful things that he does for the multitude, we don't like that. Jump down to verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now, this little thing here, is just a fascinating. He's going to go to those scribes and Pharisees, and he's going to, for the last time, shut their mouths. He's going to just absolutely shut them down, shut them up, and... These are the events that make them so mad at him that they go about to crucify him. They say to him, By what authority do you do these things? Verse 24. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I will in likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And now you're going to see the thing that religious leaders always do. Religious leaders are really just politicians in preacher's clothes. And here's what religious leaders do. And they reason with themselves saying, if we say from heaven, in other words, if we say that the baptism of John is from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not then believe it? Because we remember, what did they do to John the Baptist? Matthew 4:12, when Jesus heard that John was cast into prison. They're the guys that put him in prison. Now he's saying, was John's baptism from heaven? Was he a messenger from God? If we say yes, he was a messenger from God, he's going to say, why'd you put him in jail then? All right, verse 26. But if we say of men, that is, John's baptism was just of men, fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. That's the typical politician's answer. I cannot confirm nor deny these reports. We cannot tell. I don't know if it's from heaven. I don't know if it's from earth. Then verse 20, Verse 27, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So he really is making these leaders make a choice. What are you going to do here, men? It's time to decide. Look over to chapter 23 and verse number 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In those two verses, who are the three groups? Jesus talks to the multitude and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees. That's the leaders. Those three groups, you've got to get those three groups. And what he's going to do in Matthew chapter 23 is just, I mean, we're not going to read all of Matthew 23, but you get down to verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, verse 13, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 14, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, verse 15, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and that's the message the whole way through, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? When he says to his disciples, by the time I'm done with this place, there'll not be one stone left upon another. Who's he out to get? Who's the temple represent? The leaders. Who did he go in there and clean out? The money change. The leaders. He's telling his disciples here in Matthew 24. You see that leadership? When he says, I'm not going to leave one stone another of the temple, he's not just talking about the temple, but he's talking about what the temple represents. He's saying, I'm going to destroy the leadership structure of the nation, and you're going to take over, the disciples. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Something happens at the crucifixion. Verse 50 of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Who went in behind the veil of the temple? The high priest. He's the only man that could go in behind the veil of the temple. And he only went once a year on the Day of Atonement. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and the veil of the temple was rent, it's not the difference between law and grace. It's not Israel and the body of Christ. It is what that temple represents. The leadership of the nation. The wicked, backslidden, corrupt, Satan-worshipping leadership of Israel is being deposed. And what went on behind that veil and the high priestly ministry and all is being deposed in favor of the apostles and in favor of the little flock. And the leadership in Israel is shifting. That's what, and from Matthew, understand that all these events from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1, when he comes into Jerusalem, over here to chapter 27, the crucifixion, you're only talking about a week. There's a lot of stuff in here, 21 through 27, but the time period is very short. It's only a week. And in that 1 week, he has basically ridden into town and told the leadership, the jig is up, guys. It's all over. And when he dies and the veil of the temple is rent, it's God the Father's confirmation that, yeah, this is it. The leadership had their last chance. They had an opportunity to receive him as Messiah. The disciples had already received him. They're serving him. The multitudes are ready to receive him. And who are the ones that absolutely turned it off? It was the leadership. Now, in that context, we went through all of that because in that context, in that time period between Matthew 21 when he comes into the city and Matthew 27 when he's crucified, that 1 week time frame, he gives some more parables. Matthew 21 and verse number 28 is one of them. He gives these parables, and if you see, okay, what's he doing as he comes in there, which we've just spent time looking at, the parables just become real easy. I mean, we don't have to spend a lot of time on the parables, because once you understand what is he coming down here for, what is he coming into the temple for, then when you read the parables, that's clear. Matthew 21, verse 28. What think ye? A certain man. Now remember, this is right after he says to them, whose baptism? Verse 20, the baptism of John, where was it from? Verse 27. They answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Well, as soon as he confronts them like that, he says, okay, here's a parable to help you understand what just happened to you guys. All right? Because what's going on here? You guys are getting thrown out. So he gives them a parable to help them understand. Verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, who's he talking to here? Ye, the leaders, ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe. See, here's the parable. A guy has two sons. One of the sons says, I'm not gonna work for you. I'm gonna just go. So he goes out, the harlots and the publicans, the people that are not a people up there in Galilee of the nations. But then they repent. That son repents and comes and does the will of the Father. The second son talks a good line. Oh yeah, I'll do it. Oh yeah, I'll be glad to. And just never does. That's the leadership. You get over to Matthew chapter 23. Look what he says down in verse... I've got to find the right... verse here. 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. That is, you talk a good talk, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. See, they look good, but they're not doing the work. They said to the Father, oh yeah, we'll do it. But they never did. And the point that Christ is making is, guys, you're finished. Which of these sons, the one that said, no, I won't do it, but then repented, or the one that kept saying, yes, I will do it, but never did, which of them is the Father going to receive? And it's amazing how Christ, I mean, these are smart men. The Apostle Paul was one of these men, one of these Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel and all. These are smart men, and it's amazing how Christ just, in the course of a few verses, asks them a few questions and just destroys them. They answer their question. Well, he's going to take the one that said no first, but then repented and did it. And Christ says, well, that's right. Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Leaders, you're gone. The publicans and the harlots, they're going to come in. Because when John's baptism came, they received it. When John's baptism came, you rejected it. And now you're figuring out ways to skirt the issue. Verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, digged a wine press in it, built a tower, let it out to husbandmen, went into a far country. Now, we're running out of time here. Verse 33, if you go back, if you're right beside verse 33, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, 2, and 7, all of those things are defined in Isaiah chapter 5. The The vineyard is the nation Israel. The hedge round about is the middle wall of partition. The wine press in it is the law, which was to crush Israel to produce the fruit of righteousness. The tower in it is the leadership. He let it out to husbandmen. That also represents the leadership. And he goes into a far country. And when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his sons, saying, they will reverence my son. How many groups of people did he send before his son? Verse 34, when the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants. The husbandman took his servants, verse 35, beat one and killed another and stoned another. Verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So how many groups of servants? Last of all, he sent them his son. So how many groups of servants did he send? Two groups. The law. Everything is established in Israel by what? The law and the prophets. He sent the law. Moses gave the law. They rejected the law. He sent the prophets to call them back to repentance. They rejected the prophets. He sent two groups. The owner of the vineyard here in the parable sent two groups, the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets are till John. Who did John foretell? Christ. So what did the parable say? Verse 37, last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And these guys just walk right into it. They answer the question. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. He's going to get rid of that first group of leaders, and he's going to appoint new husbandmen, new leaders. And, you know, I can just picture Christ saying, yeah, that, you got it now, you got it. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say unto you, and who's the you? That's the leaders. The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, and on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. Well, shazam. They finally got it. Hey guys, he's talking about us. Hey, I think he's going to get rid of us. But you know what? Politicians to the very end, they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. We've got to figure out a way to get rid of this guy without really telling people we're getting rid of him because they think he's a prophet. And understand, at this point, they know exactly what's going on. They know exactly what's going on, and they've just decided, we think we can beat him. He's even told them, you're going to kill me. That's what the parable says. You're going to kill me. And what if they saw how they might lay hands on him? And he's telling them, you're going to kill me. But when you kill me, you know what my father's going to do? He's going to let out that vineyard to other husbandmen. Chapter 22, verse number 1, Jesus answered, maybe not go through all these, but there's two parables here. The one about the wedding, Jesus answered and spake and said again to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready. Notice, he sends two groups again. Sends one group of servants, another group of servants, the law and the prophets. Then now he's mad. Now he's mad. The wrath is going to come. Verse 8, he sent, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. They which are bidden were not worthy. The people that were the leaders, I came and found out they weren't worthy to be the leaders. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as you shall find bidden to the marriage. Up there to Galilee of the nations. There's people up there would like a free meal. Get them on down here. Verse 10. So those servants went into the highways, gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, the harlots and the publicans. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not a wedding garment. He said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him in outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that God, remember when we talked about the first parables, the four kinds of seed, some falls in the by the wayside, some falls in the stony place. And we said there are going to be people, the wheat and the tares, that parable, they're going to grow together. The bad and the good, the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. And at the end of the age, the angels are going to come and they're going to separate it out. That's what this is. Here's a guy at the wedding that doesn't have on the right garment. And the garment is the garment of righteousness. You look over in the book of Revelation, they're clothed in white, which represents the righteousness of the saints. He doesn't have the garment on. And the king identifies him and says, you're out. Well, the leaders, they're gone. Judas is that one of those guys right there. Verse 15, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. You know what? It's too late. It's too late to entangle. He's already just split you guys wide open and laid you out for the birds to pick. It's too late to try to entangle him. He's already got you. Verse 16, and they sent out unto him their disciples with Herodians, saying, Master, we know thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what think thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Jesus perceived their wickedness, said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? And if you look up to verse 23, so the Herodians go out first, up to verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife to his brother, likewise the second, on, and the bottom line question is, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? That's where he says when in the resurrection you're like the angels of heaven, you're not married or given in marriage. Finally, down in verse number 33, and when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So you got the multitudes. Hear the way he answers these leaders, and they say, man, this guy knows what he's talking about. The Pharisees hear, he shut the Sadducees up. They gather together, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, you see, lawyers, from the very beginning, they've been a problem, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment of the law? And he goes through a little discussion there about the law. Where do I want to get to? In verse number 41, the Pharisees were gathered together. Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? That's a real simple but profound question. You guys all make a big deal of David. You say the Messiah is going to be the son of David, but David calls the Messiah his Lord. So if I am a son of David, and I am the Messiah, and David calls me Lord, then who would I be? No man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. It's all over. He gives him these. He comes into town. He starts reading in the riot act. Goes in there and cleans out the temple. Gives him these parables. Says, "You guys are done. You're yesterday's news. There's a new wind blowing. There's a new leadership coming in." And then they decide. After all that, they say, "We're going to trip him up in his words." The Herodians go, the Sadducees go, the Pharisees go. When it's all over, they just shut up. And the multitudes are astonished. It was never the multitudes that were the problem. It was the leaders of the nation that were the problem. It was never the people that wouldn't receive him. It was the leaders of the nation that wouldn't receive him. And they led the people in rebellion. They led the people to the crucifixion. Not the people, but the leaders. And these parables that he gives in this time frame are parables that even the leadership got. When the chief priests and Pharisees heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They got it. And these parables, in this context, Matthew 21 through 27, are parables of poor leadership. They're parables where he's just demonstrating to, I'm going to replace you with a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Does anybody have a question? Comment about the parables of poor leaders?